Welcome to this message from Eastwood Baptist Church, one church with two locations in Bowling Green and Alberton, Kentucky. To learn more, visit eastwoodbc.org. Now, may the Lord bless you in the hearing of His holy word.
Guys, grab your copy of God's Word. Go to 1 Thessalonians.
I just want to be like you, walk like, talk like, even think like you.
He said, I've been watching you, Dad, ain't that cool? I'm your buckaroo, I want to be like you.
The Exemplary Church.
Well, guys, again, grab your copy of God's Word. 1 Thessalonians, where we are. We started last week a new series walking through the book of 1 Thessalonians in a series that I'm calling The Exemplary Church. Today's message is entitled this, Keeping It Real. All right, keeping it real. In 2014, I had the privilege of being a part of a team that was sent out here from Eastwood to go to China to take the gospel to a particular people group there, not in mainland China, but actually on a really huge island in the South China Sea. And we were primarily targeting or going after to evangelize the Lingao people. They are an unreached people group there in China. And as we were traveling into the country of China, we had to fly in through Hong Kong. And so that means that on the way out, we had to fly out through Hong Kong. And if you know anything about Hong Kong, I mean, it's one of the great cities of the world. I mean, it really is an amazing city. And so coming in, we had to spend a day, and going out, we had to spend a day in Hong Kong after being there in country for about a week to 2 weeks, something like that. But on the last night before we were going to fly out, it's like our last chance to go around like you do on any kind of trip and try to get a few souvenirs and see what you can find. And Hong Kong had all kinds of opportunities for us to do that. So they have this district there that's sort of like a big outdoor mall, all right? Now, if you were from Bowling Green, Kentucky, you just call it a flea market, all right? That's what it was. We were walking around in this Chinese Hong Kong flea market, and man, it had all sorts of products. I'm talking about any electronic you could want, iPhones, all that stuff. It was all there. Purses. I mean, ladies, you name the purse that is the best purse you ever wanted. I don't even know what name brand you would say, but they were there. I promise you, they were there. Shoes, Air Jordans, if you want those, they were there. And jewelry, cosmetics, all of this product and all of it, name brand stuff, and at a really amazing price. Well, I wanted to go buy a few things, and one of the things that were on my list were some Beats headphones for Zach and Eli. They were, I don't know, 8 and 6 at the time, something like that. And the Beats headphones were really popular. And if I was going to buy those here in America, I mean, you're talking like $200 to $300. And here we are in this Hong Kong flea market, and they're only $50. And I've got a chance to bargain him down. I mean, maybe I can get to 25 or 40. Who knows where it would go here? And that's just what I did. I began to talk with the guy, and I ponied up whatever it cost, $50, $40 a piece, something like that. And I bought 2 sets. Man, I was pumped. One red one, one blue one, or white one. I think it was red and white. And then I took them home and gave them to Christy, and we eventually wrapped them and put them under the tree. I was so pumped, right? Because, I mean, the boys had been asking for these wireless Beats headphones. And on Christmas Day, whenever we opened them up, man, it was so good because the kids were excited. They loved them. They couldn't believe that mom and dad would do something as nice to get them Beats headphones. I mean, you know, you've been there before where, like, as a parent, we've given gifts before where the kid's like, this is stupid. I can't believe you gave this to me, mom and dad. But then when you give them one and they're like, I love you, Dad. Come here, you know. Like, that's a great feeling when you see your child happy. And that's the feeling that we had. We were so excited to see that. And that feeling lasted for about a month. And then one of those headphones, all of a sudden the speaker quit working in it. And then a few weeks later on the other one, like, the entire earpiece just fell off And eventually the Bluetooth technology stopped working, and so they had to actually take a cord to their cordless headphones and plug it into the device that they were using. And so all of those things, the joy that we had once felt, it soon turned to disappointment. Turns out, I thought that I was buying Beats by Dre, but actually I was buying Beats by Wang, apparently. Whatever the Chinese dude's name was that made these fake Beats headphones. I mean, little did I know, I mean, naive American, coming in there, that China has this booming counterfeit consumer product economy, and I bought a fake instead of the real thing. Well, guys, headphones, purses, shoes, those aren't the only things that can get faked. As we turn here to the second chapter of Thessalonians here, God through Paul in Jesus Christ wants us to understand that there is a difference between a fake gospel and a false gospel, that there are fake proclaimers of Christ and there are real, authentic, genuine proclaimers of Christ. And he's going to help us to see today how to do that. You see, the gospel of Jesus Christ can be faked. We see counterfeits all over the world. I mean, just turn on your TV to certain stations and you're probably going to hear a false gospel, a fake gospel like the prosperity gospel. You're going to hear that. You're going to hear the social gospel. You're going to hear liberation gospel, or the one that's really popular right now, the social justice gospel, or one that has always been really popular, what we would call the antinomian gospel, which says this, like, you can make Jesus your savior. You just don't got to make him your Lord. I mean, like, yeah, just say yes to Jesus and then go live however you want. The grace of God covers you. These are all false gospels. And they're fakes. They're fakes. Now, you and I would be quick to say, here at Eastwood, like, that ain't the gospel. We know that those things aren't the gospel. We wouldn't preach that. I wouldn't share that. But let's be honest this morning. You think about your life for a moment. If you and I were to be honest, we are often tempted to share, maybe not a fake gospel, but let's be real for a moment, a less than full gospel. A less than full gospel. Something like, Jesus will make your life better. If you'll just trust in Jesus, he made my life better and he will make your life better. So not a false gospel, not a fake gospel, but a less than full gospel. You see, we often want to share with people, but we don't want to do it in a way that offends them. And we know the last thing that anybody wants to do in 2021 is offend somebody. And so what ends up happening is that if you and I aren't careful, as a church and as individuals, we either will pass on a watered down gospel or no gospel at all. Well, as we come here to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, we see here that God does not leave us this option. Paul, he didn't peddle some weak gospel, some half gospel there in Thessalonica. No, man, he kept it real. He kept it real, the real gospel. And so I say to you this morning, so should we. We as the church of Jesus Christ, the true church of Jesus Christ, must have and preach, proclaim. We got to keep it real when it comes to sharing the gospel. If we're going to be the church that God calls us to be, if we're going to be the Christians and followers of Jesus that we are called to be, and if we want to see this community transform for Jesus Christ. How many of you guys would say, I want to see this community transform for Jesus Christ? Say amen. Amen. Well, then guess what? You can't give them a half gospel. You can't give them a watered down, itching ears, what they want to hear, gospel. You've got to preach and teach. Now listen, I get it. You're not all preachers as in pastors, but let me tell you, you are all proclaimers of the gospel, every single one of you. In fact, I was just talking to Todd Bandy between services, and he said he was talking with somebody recently that lives over in Somerset. And he was talking to this, she's a Christian woman there, and they were talking about church, and she said, we don't even call our church people church members anymore. She said, here's what we call them. We call them missionaries. Every one of you, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you are a missionary called to not peddle a weak half gospel, you as a minister. Every one of you, a minister of the gospel. You're called to share the full thing, the real thing, to keep it real. So here's today's truth, guys, as we come to this text. Here's what we see coming out of this passage of scripture here, and it's this, is that we as a church, we must be a church and a people who boldly proclaims the genuine gospel, no matter the opposition. Let me say that again. We must be a church and a people who boldly proclaims the genuine gospel, no matter the opposition. Let's look exactly here in the text here how Paul is calling us to do this. So I want to invite you to stand to honor the reading of the Word of God this morning. What you're reading here, I just want to reiterate with you, is that this is really the Word of God. Like what God says, the Bible says, and what the Bible says, God says. So let's see what God says to us this morning. Beginning in the first verse of chapter 2, God, through the Apostle Paul, says, "For you yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain. But though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God and declared to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. For our appeal doesn't spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive. But just as we have been approved by God to be trusted with the gospel, so we speak, not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts. For we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with the pretext for greed, God is witness, nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also ourselves, because you had become very dear to us. For remember, brothers, our labor and toil, we worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you while we were proclaiming the gospel of God. Your witness is in God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct toward you believers. For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory." Let's pray together and ask God to help us here with this text today. Father, in the name of Jesus, I want to start right there with those last words, Father. Those last words that say that you have called us into your own kingdom and glory. So I want to start right there and pray this morning for the person here today, or the people here today, who have not yet said yes to your invitation to come into your kingdom and into your glory. Father, they are a sinner who are apart from you, and they need Jesus as Savior. And so, God, even right now, I pray the Holy Spirit would convict them of their sin, convict them of their need for Jesus. And even right now, God, even at the beginning of the message, Lord, that you would hit them, Lord, that they might know that they need Jesus. And I pray even right now, God, they would turn and trust in Jesus. And Father, for the rest of us, as we go to preach your word here today, would you mold and make us and shape us, God, that we would be the type of church and the type of people that you have called us to be. Father, we love you and we thank you for your grace and mercy in our lives. It's in Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. So go ahead and grab your seat, guys. So today's truth, we must be a church and the people who boldly proclaims the genuine gospel no matter the opposition. So in other words, we got to keep it real, all right? Now notice right here, we see this primarily in verse 2. Look at verse 2, 1 Thessalonians 2:2. Paul says, "We had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict." In other words, Paul's saying that Silas and Timothy and I, we didn't hold back. Right? We brought it. We told you everything that we knew. We didn't shrink back. We boldly proclaimed the genuine gospel, the full gospel to you Thessalonians, regardless of the opposition that they faced. And we'll talk more about that opposition in just a moment. And so there it is. They were bold and they shared the full, the genuine, true gospel. And they didn't care what the opposition said. Now, if you and I are going to do that as a church, our text helps us to do that by pointing to four ways that you and I are to live if we're going to carry this out. So first, guys, if we're going to boldly proclaim the genuine gospel no matter the cost, then you have to first realize that the gospel, that in the gospel that you have been given a trust. Realize that in the gospel you've been given a trust. Look at verse 4. You can see it right there spelled out plainly. Paul says, but just as you've been approved, or just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted, focusing on that word, to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak. The word entrusted there, pistuothenai in the Greek, it means to put something into the care of another person, all right? That's what a trust is. You've been entrusted. You put something into the care of another person. And he says, that's what the gospel of Jesus Christ is for everybody who's a follower of Jesus, right? It's been put into your care. And we hold this gospel message as a trust. Now, I know that there are probably financial gurus in the room, and there may even be lawyers who work in business and in finance and all that. But to help you and me understand what is really being said here, we turn to the world of finance, all right? You've probably heard the phrase before, trust fund. How many of you guys have heard the phrase trust fund before, right? I mean, it's something common that you hear thrown around, and maybe you have a trust fund or you're working on setting up a trust fund. Well, here, when we think about a trust fund, what is that? Well, a trust fund or a trust itself, it's a legal relationship in which the owner of wealth gives it to another person or entity who must keep and use that wealth for the benefit of somebody else. So did you hear that there are three parties in that? There are three parties in a trust. There's the trustor, the person who has the wealth, who owns the wealth. And then there's a trustee, the person who is given this wealth to oversee. Not for themselves, but to oversee. And then third, there's the beneficiary. That's the person who's going to be blessed with this wealth. And so God, through Paul here, he's telling you and me that we have been given the gospel as a trust, which means this: the gospel is not ours, right? God owns it, right? It's God's gospel. It's God's wealth that we are holding. In fact, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 7, calls the gospel a treasure that's been put into us. Check it out. But we have this treasure, it's talking about the gospel there, in jars of clay. That's you and me. To show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. So God is the trustor of this wealth. He owns the wealth of the gospel. And we are the trustee, right? The person that he's given the gospel to that holds the wealth of the gospel for the benefit of those around us. And so if the gospel is being held by us and given to us as a trust, that means that you and I can't change it. That means that you and I, that we can't keep it for ourselves. We have to use it as a benefit to those whom God has set it up for. And so I say to you this morning, well, who is that? Who is it that God has set this trust up for? And here's who you need to see right now in your mind. Every person who is not yet a follower of Jesus Christ. Amen? Listen to me. That's who God set this up for. He's given it to you and me that we might use it to benefit those who are not yet in Jesus. We who are in Jesus benefit those who are not yet in Jesus through the gospel of Jesus Christ. So we got to use it rightly. Now, as you think about this, man, God could have done this a million different ways, maybe. But amazingly, He chose to use you and me. Right? In his wisdom, he's entrusted the gospel to us. And so here's the deal, y'all. Check it out. That means we can't substitute it. That means we can't amend it. That means that we can't water it down. We can't give it halfway to people. It's not ours to do with as we wish. We got to do what God has commanded us to do with it, as Jude tells us. Jude 3 says that you and I are to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. In other words, it's like, look, it's a done deal. It's yours. Don't change it. It's printed. It's done. Now go take it to somebody else. Once for all, delivered to the saints. And you and I are to take it as a completed thing, as a full thing, the good news of Jesus Christ. It was Charles Spurgeon, that great British preacher, who said this. He said, the gospel is perfect in all of its parts and perfect as a whole. It is a crime to add to it, treason to alter it, and a felony to take from it. It's God's gospel that's been entrusted to us. And so we got to do with it what God has told us to do with it. Namely, proclaim it. All of it. Not the parts that are easy. Not the parts that people want to hear. But all of it. The genuine gospel, the real gospel, the full gospel. Everywhere to everyone at every opportunity. Second this morning, here's what we see in the text. If we're going to be that church and that Christian that proclaims the genuine gospel, no matter the opposition, then you have to keep godly motives at the forefront of your heart and your mind. And we see them enumerated right here. Look at verse 3 through 6. Paul says here, talking about the ministry that he had. And if you know anything about the ministry of Paul, he was constantly having to say, like, look, no, for real, we're the real deal, all right? And so he's going to just reiterate once again to the Thessalonians, no, we're the real deal. He talks about false motives here and right motives. For our gospel does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts. For we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed, God is witness, nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demand as apostles of Christ. So when we talk about motivations here, this gets to the why question. Why do people teach what they teach and share what they share with people? And here Paul actually enumerates like seven motives that you and I should avoid. Like, these are not motives that we need to check our hearts in, right? He says right here in the text that God tests our hearts. And so what are these seven motives that we should avoid? Well, first is error. You see, guys, some teach what they teach and share what they share out of error. They have gotten a hold of a falsity. And they don't even know it. Like, they really believe it with all their heart. They're not being disingenuous. They really are convinced of this falsity, but it's a falsity. It's a lie. Think of the Buddhist. Think of the Muslim and the Jew and the Hinduist. I mean, their teachers, these adherents, they're teaching false religion. They're teaching false religion, but they don't even realize that they've been deceived by the devil. Or think about these groups that claim to be Christian but aren't. Think of like the Mormons or the Jehovah's Witnesses. And although they claim the name of Jesus, think about their doctrine. It's so in error that it puts them out of the bounds of the Christian faith. They don't preach a biblical Jesus. Therefore, they don't preach a genuine gospel. Or think about Christian groups that add to the gospel, right? Now, they'll say, no, you've got to repent and believe on Jesus. But you have to do these other things, right? You got to do this, Jesus and this, Jesus and that. You got to trust in Jesus and be baptized. You got to trust in Jesus and keep these holy days. You got to trust in Jesus and use these words as you're baptized. They add all sorts of things. Remember the saying, Jesus plus something equals what? Nothing. Jesus plus something equals nothing. They are in error, all right? And so some teach out of error. But the second motivation here is that some teach out of sexual impurity. It just says impurity here, but the Greek behind it, it's pointing to sexual immorality or sexual impurity. Some preach to gain sexual favor over their adherents. And you say, really? Well, yeah, just think back. We had a really good example, actually a really bad example, a really wicked example, we should say, of this right here in America in the 1990s. If you'll remember Waco, Texas, David Koresh with the Branch Davidians. You know, David Koresh thought that he was the Messiah. He believed he was the Messiah. Whether he was deceived spiritually or was out of his mind, or if he just was using this to gain power, whatever the case may be, when families joined David's movement, let's say that a husband and wife came in, if they came in married, that he would say, "You're no longer married. This marriage is dissolved, and now your wife is my wife. And I can do with her and be with her however and whenever I want. And you, ex-husband, and you, new wife, should be glad that she gets to carry the baby of the Messiah in her womb." And you just think about the sickness and the way that he used his power and his authority to get sexual favors and to gain power sexually over the women in that movement with him. And of course, guys, that's not the only example. We know others who have used the office of teacher or even the office of pastor to gain sexual power over others. But Paul says here, guys, that should never be our motive. That is a wicked motive that we should avoid all together. Remember, the ladies who are around you, right, that are married, they are your sister. They're your sister or your mother in the faith. But he goes on, he says, well, some don't teach out of impurity and some don't do it just out of error. He says, third, that they do it out of sheer deception. In other words, they don't even believe a word of what they're saying. But boy, they're saying it. They want to see what they can kind of get away with. I think about like L. Ron Hubbard, the founder of Scientology. They call it the church, quote unquote, the church of Scientology. And if you know anything about Scientology, you know that it is whack. Like, it is crazy. Well, here's the deal. L. Ron Hubbard was a science fiction writer before he ever became the leader of this Scientology movement that's roped in all of these Hollywood elites and all this stuff. It's just crazy. It's unbelievable. All right? And so he's writing about aliens like Star Trek and Star Wars stuff. Just get that in your brain. And all of a sudden, one day, either by demonic influence or what, he goes, "I know something. I should make this a religion." And so he begins to take this science fiction stuff with aliens and then this psychology stuff and put it together into what came to be known as Scientology. And people everywhere are being deceived. But here's the deal. I'm convinced L. Ron Hubbard didn't believe a word of it. It was simply his way to deceive people and to fleece people that he might gain something. Now, when you think about the sexual impurity and the deception and then the error here, like that's clearly out of bounds of Christianity. But then he kind of moves into some motives that you and I, as followers of Jesus, that we probably deal with more than we would like to admit. So fourth, he says here that some teach to please people as a motive. Think about that in your life. We want people to like what they hear from us, and we want them to like us, right? We don't want to say what really needs to be said. We don't want to really share the genuine and full gospel with someone because we don't want them to not like us. As people, this is always a ditch that we can fall in. In fact, Paul said that this is going to increase. He says this in 2 Timothy 4, verse 3 and 4. He warns us, he says, "For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths." So here we have a situation, he's saying, where people are going to say, "I want to hear what I want to hear." But guys, it takes two to tango, right? It takes somebody who's willing to say, "Okay, if that's what you want to hear, I'll say it. I want to please you. I want to make you happy. I want you to like me." And Paul says that's an awful motivation. But fifth here, he talks about flattery. Flattery is a bad motivation. So if pleasing people is wanting people to like us, flattery is wanting people to like themselves, kind of building them up so that their self-esteem, that they really think that they are amazing people. Now, let's be honest. The gospel of Jesus Christ is not a self-esteem builder. Amen. It says that you are a sinner who has fallen short of the glory of God, and not by just a little bit, but by a bunch. You go to Romans 3 and you read that list and it's like, oh my goodness, I am not good. I should not esteem what I have done and what I am based on who I am apart from God. And so we tend to say, I don't want people to feel bad, and so we water it down. But third, or actually sixth, he points to greed here. Now, we already kind of mentioned deception and kind of tied it to greed there. In the church and for Christian people, there can still be sort of a quote-unquote profit motive, right? A money motive, right? We know churches are tempted, pastors in particular are tempted to say, like, I know this is what the Bible teaches, or I know this is what I should say, but I'm afraid to say it because I don't want to turn away or make mad people who might support this ministry financially. And so greed kind of comes into this, right? We think about churches, and they say, we've got to meet this budget, and we've got to build this building, and we've got to do these ministries. And so don't say the foot, just water it down. Make it easy. Make it taste good to the people when you share those sugar sticks. Or maybe even, finally, he says, glory, self-glory can be a motivation for you and me when we think about, when it comes to sharing the gospel, that, you know, when we think about wanting people to think that we're awesome, that we're great, that we're these great evangelists, and if people will just see what we're able to do and how God has his hand on me, then people will say, you are awesome. Guys, these are all bad motivations, okay? You look at the text, and you say, well, what is the right motivation then? Well, it's right here in the text. Look at verse 4. Here is the only motivation that should be at the forefront of your mind and your heart. It's right there in verse 4. Just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak not to please man. Here it is. But to please God. That's your only motivation, or it should be. It should be Ben Simpson's only motivation. I want to please God. That's where it's at, guys. Paul said in Galatians 1:10, he said, for am I now seeking the approval of man or God, or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. So I say to you this morning, what is your motivation? Do you want to please God, or are you after something else? And if you want to please God, if that is your motivation, guys, then we have to boldly, we've got to keep at the forefront here, this motivation, and boldly proclaim the genuine gospel, the full gospel as a church and as individuals. Third here in the text, guys, if we're going to be that kind of church, then you have to live a life, it says in the text here, it points us to a life that lends credibility to your proclamation. In other words, your walk needs to match your talk. Look at verse 7 through 12, and you're going to see here, Paul lays out for them his life that he lived right before them. Look at it. He says, but we were gentle among you like a nursing mother, taking care of our own children, or her own children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. For you remember, brothers, our labor and toil, we worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaimed to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct toward you, believers. For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encourage you and charge you to walk in a manner worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Here's what Paul is saying here. He's saying, Thessalonians, Silas and Timothy and I, when we were there with you guys in Thessalonica, we led a life that lent credibility to our proclamation. We were the type of people that said, this is really real. They're the real deal. They're preaching this word and their life backs it up. They were gentle. They were affectionate. They were not looking to burden them. They lived holy lives. They taught them and encouraged them like a good father does his children. I need you to understand this morning that your life lends credibility to your proclamation, or it destroys the credibility of your proclamation. I wonder this morning, does your life bear the fruit of the message that you're preaching? Let's be real. People are looking. People are watching. They're saying, are you changed? Are they changed? Are they different? Are they Christ-like? Yeah, man, we said last week the gospel has to be preached with words, but here's the deal. The credibility of your words, they're backed up by your life. And so when we present the words of the gospel, we also present a life transformed by the gospel. You know, that's the reason why friendship evangelism is so important, right? We talk here at Eastwood about developing relationships to impact people with biblical answers to life's challenges. You've heard us say that a million times. The reason why we do this is that we want you, as you share Jesus, again, we've always said people's biggest problem is that they need a Savior, right? And so we've got to give them the answer to that, which is the gospel. But here's the deal. We encourage you to get in relationship with people to share that gospel so that they can see your life. That's why cold call evangelism so often is so ineffective. It's because you go up and you knock on somebody's door and you say, listen, hi, I'm Ben from Eastwood. You are a sinner. I don't know if you knew that or not. And Jesus is the Savior. And if you'll turn right now from your sin and trust in Jesus, you'll be saved. And you're going, I just shared the gospel. And you're going, they're going to trust, right? I mean, that's what we're waiting for. That's what we're hoping for. But oftentimes, they don't. And why not? Because they don't know you. They don't know if your life, this thing that you're proclaiming to them, if you really believe it. And so I want you to understand how important it is as you share the gospel of Jesus Christ that they see the life and you manifest the kind of life that lends credibility to the gospel. Now, guys, it's still true whether you're a sorry example or not, whether I'm a sorry example or not, it's still true. But it lends credibility. It helps people come to Christ. They want to see if you're real. Or you know what? Maybe you didn't share the gospel with them, but somebody else did, and they know that you're a Christian, and they're watching you because you're the one who's in their life. And so you never know, guys, who's watching. But I pray that every one of us here, that our lives would lend credibility to the truth of the gospel. May our lives bear that difference. May it show forth the change. Finally, here in our text, we see here that if we're going to be a church and a Christian body who boldly proclaims the genuine gospel, no matter the opposition, then you have to refuse to let past difficulties lead to compromise. Isn't that usually the reason that we compromise? We've kind of went through the buzzsaw, and we're like, that hurt. That was hard. I don't want to do that again, right? You and I know well that sharing the gospel is not for the faint of heart. It's difficult, right? You're doing spiritual warfare, and there are going to be disappointments. You share with people, and you share with people, and maybe they never come to Christ, or maybe even they turn and persecute you and try to chew you up and spit you out, guys. There are going to be trials and troubles, and Paul tells us that. He points to the difficulties that he and Silas had in Philippi. In Philippi, before they ever got to Thessalonica. Look there at verse 2, 1 Thessalonians 2:2. But though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi. You're going, well, what happened at Philippi? My goodness. Well, Acts 16 tells us what happened at Philippi. Paul and Silas come into town there, and they didn't know this, but pretty soon this demon-possessed girl starts to come up. And this demon-possessed girl was, she was a slave, and the people that owned her made a lot of money off her because this demon gave her the power of divination. She could tell the future, and so people would pay them money for her to kind of be a fortune teller for them. And this girl, this demon-possessed girl, began to follow them around the city of Philippi. And here's what she said. She would cry out all the way as they walked. Here's what she would say. She would say, "These men are the servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation." And you're going, well, that's a pretty good message. Like, what's the big deal with that? I mean, she's not saying, don't listen to these guys. They're from the devil. That's not what she said. But here's the deal. She was stealing the show. And Paul and Silas couldn't actually preach the gospel to these people because this chick, this lady, this girl kept stirring it up. And so Paul, what does he do? He gets tired of it. He gets annoyed by it and does an exorcism right there on the street. "In the name of Jesus, I command you to come out of her." And in that instant, that demon left her, and along with the demon left her powers for divination. And along with the powers of divination went the income that her owners received from her powers. And so they were furious. They grabbed Paul and Silas. They drug them into the town square of Philippi there. They brought them before the authorities. They yelled at them. They beat them. They threw them into jail. I mean, it was a mess. Now, we know that God, he miraculously gets them out of jail, if you know the story of the Philippian jailer and all of that that happens there in Acts 16. But here's the deal. They've already experienced the beating. They've already experienced the trial and the tribulation and the difficulty of sharing Jesus Christ. And so you can understand that they might be tempted. Let's just go back to Jerusalem. Like, this is too hard. Like, I can't take this anymore. But that's not what they did. Although they faced tough opposition, they went on to Thessalonica. And even there, guess what? Opposition comes. It says here even that they preached the gospel in much conflict. Guys, have you ever noticed that the devil hates it when people are saved? Amen? He don't like it. So you can expect there's going to be opposition. There's going to be conflict. You cannot let those past difficulties, as you've tried to share Jesus with people, you cannot let those things stop you from being faithful going forward. Refuse to let past difficulties lead you to compromise. And that compromise says, I just won't say all of the gospel. I won't offend them. I'll try to say it in a way that they like it. Or maybe the compromise is, I'm not going to say anything. So I just wonder this morning, what past discouragements are stopping you from sharing Jesus or living for Jesus? Where are you tempted to just sit down and shut up because of your past? Listen to me. Look at verse 2. We can't give in to compromise. Look at verse 2. Because here's the deal, guys. God's called us to be bold. And it's not because you and I are great, but notice where their boldness lies. He says our boldness is in God. God is the one. It's not, the power's not in us. The power's in God. God is the one who's able. And if we will just be the type of church and the type of Christians that boldly proclaims the gospel, somebody's going to get saved. Amen? Somebody will get saved if we'll just share the genuine gospel. Romans 1:16 says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Do you believe that?
Yeah.
Do you believe that if you'll just share the actual gospel, that somebody will get saved? Well, if you need proof, just look here at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1. Look at what it says. It says, "For you yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain." You know what that means? That means that Paul and Silas and Timothy didn't hold back. They shared the full gospel, the genuine gospel, boldly. And somebody got saved. In fact, a lot of people got saved there in Thessalonica. And a church was planted, and God moved in a mighty way. Beloved, listen to me. We got to keep it real. We can't do this half stuff, this watered down stuff. If you were to go to Europe right now, and you were to travel around, you would see some of the most beautiful church buildings that you've ever seen. Architecture, I mean, you walk into these things and they are works of architectural art. But here's the deal. A lot of those places, They are no longer churches. They are either museums, or they are mosques, or they are coffee shops. And you know why? Because somewhere along the way, those churches said, we just can't tell this full gospel stuff. It's just too much. We need to water it down a little bit. We need to make it easier, more palatable for people to hear this. And eventually, they closed their doors. Beloved, we got to keep it real. We must be a church. We must be a people who boldly proclaims the genuine gospel no matter the opposition. So here's my final prayer as the praise team comes. May the genuine gospel lead to genuine salvation for all who hear our proclamation.
Hi there, this is Pastor Ben. I have something really important to ask you, but first, I want to say thank you for taking the time to make this digital connection with us through our podcast. I hope the message you just listened to was a blessing, but an even greater blessing than this digital connection would be for you to connect with us in person this coming Sunday at one of Eastwood's two campuses where we get the joy of living life together in Jesus' name. And now for that really important question, which is the most important question you'll ever answer. Where do you stand before God? Now, based on what you've done, the straightforward answer is that you stand guilty and condemned before God. You are a sinner who completely deserves God's wrath forevermore in hell. And I deserve the same thing also. I mean, every person does. Guys, that's terrible news. And even worse is the fact that there's nothing you can do in and of yourself to change that. You need a Savior. But I have good news. God loved the world so much that he sent Jesus to be your Savior. Jesus came and lived the perfect life that you cannot live, and he stood condemned on the cross, dying the death you deserve. And 3 days later, Jesus was raised from the dead to prove to everybody that he is indeed the Savior of the world. And now Jesus longs to change your standing before God by making a trade with you. He desires to take what you've earned, which is the wrath of God in hell, and to give you in return what he has earned, which is the blessing of God in heaven. When this trade happens, instead of standing guilty and condemned before God, you will stand forgiven and righteous with the promise of everlasting life. So what must you do to have your standing before God changed? First, admit to God you are a sinner. Second, hate your sins. Turn from them and ask God to forgive you. And finally, turn to Jesus in faith and love, putting your complete hope in Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, and follow him until the day you die. Wherever you are listening to this podcast, Jesus is ready to make this trade with you. And I pray that you would trust in Jesus and be saved. Thank you again for connecting with us, and I hope to see you soon at Eastwood Baptist Church.